فيلم فيخ از علوم شریفه اسلامی.
فقه or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked.
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant factor.
Imamat yek asl zinda ast dar tarikh Islam.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. Please stay tuned.
آیه دیگر سوره اسراء آیه 13.
Allah in the Holy Quran Surah Al-Isra آیه 13 states, "We have attached every person's omen to his neck. We shall bring it out for him on the day of resurrection as a book that he will find wide open." This ayah means that every person's omen or result of his deeds is within him or her, and will be shown the result of these deeds in the other world. Now the omen in this ayah is very much different from the sign of good or evil that some superstitious people believe in. This omen is not a simple future telling or that something unpleasant is likely to happen. Sometimes the people try to link two unpleasant concepts or events to each other and call it a bad luck or omen. By omen in this ayah, Allah wants to warn the people about the future of their deeds in this world.
تا مرگ پسر پیغمبر ابراهیم واقع شد خورشید گرفت.
An example is when the Prophet Muhammad's son Ibrahim passed away. At that moment, the sun eclipsed, and the people took it as a bad omen or sign. Prophet Muhammad explicitly explained that there is no relation between the sun eclipse and the death of his son. Another example is when a person, right before a happy occasion like wedding, dies and people think that this wedding is not right or proper to happen. These are all simplistic look at life. Instead of such superstitious beliefs, we must think about our deeds in this world so that if our book of deeds is open on the day of resurrection, we are given good rewards. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care.
WIB English Radio presents Viewpoint.
Viewpoint.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio This is your host Musa Al-Bahadili and you are now listening to the program Viewpoints Joining us in the studio is our dear friends Brother Ali Alawiyan and Brother Habib I thank you both for joining us because we value your company a lot
Thanks to you brother, it's a great pleasure for us to be here
Today, dear brothers, we will talk about lying I am a Muslim, I'm a believer, or to make it more clear, I'm a Shia Muslim. And either I lived 500 years back under a certain Islamic country which persecuted Muslims, or I live in present-day areas where Wahhabism or anti-Shia sentiment is present. And it is directly threatening to my life if I, for example, pray on a turba, or if I say I'm a Shia Muslim. May I lie here, Brother Ali Alawiyan?
There is a greater experience here, which is called taqiyah, or dissemination. This is a greater expediency for the sake of the survival of the lives and souls of Muslims. And this is something that even we have a Quranic witness for that as well. أَلَّا أَن تَتَّقُوا مِنْهُمْ تُقَاتِ So we have even in Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to that and ask the companions of the Prophet, you can just, deny your even Islam just to tell them that you are not following Muhammad. That easy because so this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala permits us to say, to save the life
but
of
But Brother
Muslim.
Habib said, how can you be a Siddiq if you also lie?
That's taqiyah. See, there's a difference between
Ah, so there is this is another form of lying, but it's permissible.
Taqiyah... Like how my brother stated, it's, you know, you have that fear, and if you show off, it's not, it doesn't only go back to lying, to saying that, no, I'm not Muslim, or I'm not Shia, right? It goes back to the fact of, you know, having fear and not doing some actions and having to lie in some situations. So yeah. It's more general. But what I want to say is that there's this topic of muarat, where you, it's not lying. For example, I tell you, I don't have no money in my hands.
What is muarat in English, please?
I don't know the exact translation of it. That's why I didn't translate it. But I'm going to give an example. It will become very clear. For example, I'm a poor person. I'm not going to say you're a poor person because this is the first time me doing a show. It's the third time
you shouldn't say
a
you're a poor
you.
Person. Say a Fanan person is a poor person, for example.
No. I want to do other thing because that's how I bring up examples. Sorry, that's my way.
So okay, you're
example,
the poor
I come
person.
And ask you, right? And what do you say? You have money in your pockets. You have
Are
money
you asking
in your
me for money?
Yeah.
You're a beggar.
Yeah. I have money. You have money in your pockets. But what do? You say, look, I have no money in my hands. What do I understand?
This is Tawriya, Sheikh.
Yeah, that's what I'm trying to say. That he has this problem with the conflict of Tawriya and Siddiq.
Let's look at the concept of lying and Tawriya in one, let's say,
That's what I told him.
And
put
then
the taqiyya
aside.
Yeah. That's what I want to say. That this person can still have taqiyya, can still be doing taqiyya and still be called a Siddiq. Right? Why? Because this person is not going to have to lie when they tell him, are you a Shia? What does he say? I'm a Muslim, for example. Right? So you are a Muslim.
So
you're not lying.
You technically don't lie.
You're not lying. No?
Technically.
You're telling the truth.
But you're withholding some parts of the truth.
Confusing him.
You're confusing him by withholding some parts of the truth.
Yeah, exactly. So
and that is not a lie.
For example, your child tells you, I want something, bring me some chocolates, some sweets. What do you tell him? You want sweets? So he thinks that you're going to get him sweets. But you're not going to get him sweets. You just asked him, do you want sweets?
So you're describing manipulation.
In some aspects, not manipulation.
You're
illusioning the person.
Yeah, well, that's another name. This is illusion and manipulation, if you will.
Look, whatever you know is not... it's not compulsory for you to say whatever you know. Sometimes you know something, but you don't need to say it to anybody.
Why?
Not everything that you know has to be said.
Well, not everything has to be said. Yeah, okay.
No, because then you can answer to the extent that your addressee is in need of that.
Right.
You see, so you know many things, even from your own personal life, you know many things, but I don't know any of that. But, if I ask you something, you answer me very generally, so it means that I don't need to get into the details of your life then. But so you don't tell me whatever you know about yourself, like let's say.
Yeah.
So
this it's is private. Exactly, it's my private life.
The way that Sheikh actually presented with Tori is this way. But Taqiyya, even if I think if I'm not mistaken, we have it even in the life of the infallibles.
They used to eat.
Imam Salah, if I'm not mistaken, says Taqiyya is deen wa dina
aba'i. Is the religion the path of me and my fathers?
My religion and the religion of my fathers and grandfathers or like ancestors. So it means that they have been living with this. So
right.
If we call it, let's say, a sort of, let's say, lying, then nothing will be remained from even for Quran itself, because it's a great verse of the Holy Quran.
Well, Taqiyya, it goes back to protection.
Yeah, protection
one
soul.
A cover, keeping a veil over yourself and your affairs.
Yeah.
So we cannot really... So that's to make
no,
it
yeah,
it's not a lie.
So it is totally different.
Oh,
no,
right,
it's for protecting one soul.
So that's Taqiyya then.
Yeah.
So let's go back to this question I want to ask Sheikh Habib. So, I am in Israel. That's to make it more spicy, right?
So wait
Very
for
nice
the brothers
place.
To come. Wait for the brothers to come.
This is as an example. I'm in occupied Palestine, of course. But the Israeli policeman comes and asks me, and he tries to ask me about my political beliefs. And you can believe me. Like, I do the best lies, like the best lying I've ever done in my entire life. Like, I even curse the prophets, I curse the household, all the household of the prophet, I curse Islam. I may even curse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is it permissible what I'm doing to protect myself from harm by cursing all of these infallibles and, of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
The topic of bara'a, right? I think that's where you're going. The topic of, you know, Amir al-Mu'min alayhi salam stating that if you have to curse me or do curse me, then if you have to curse me, curse me. But if you have to do bara'a, which is...
washing your hands clear of me.
Yeah, there's a specific word for bara'a. What is it?
This other one.
Yeah, the sayings that are mentioned, even during the times of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, is that if you have to curse me, curse me. If you have to disavow for me, do not. Right? Imam Sadiq was asked this question. Is this true? Imam Sadiq alayhi salam stated no. That if you have to disavow, also disavow.
Mm-hmm.
Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, Sayyid Khoui mentioned this in Kitab al-Bay'ah. It's available in the Mawsu'ah. I don't
right,
know.
Right.
50
so that's in regards to the infallibles, like, of course. But what about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Can I, for example, say, I do not astaghfirullah.
Ammar ibn Yasir pretty much, you know, did what he did. Yani.
What did he do?
He pretty much disavowed from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He believed in that. He made himself that he was a believer in the two idols. Yeah,
he was an idol.
But Lat al-Uzza.
Yeah, he made himself that he's a believer in Lat.
So is that Taqiyya then?
That is Taqiyya.
Yeah, exactly. This verse of Quran that I refer to actually revealed in this specific occasion. So the story of Ammar ibn Yasir actually was exactly on this very occasion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even noticed all the other Muslims that you are allowed to disavow from Allah or the Prophet or all the sanctities, that in case that you're in trouble and your life is in danger, you are allowed to do that. So it means that we have this permission from Allah's side, not from, let's say, people or from anyone else.
All right. So just to gather it around, just to go back to this topic of lying. Lying in itself, it is not allowed unless it is for the benefit, or we said it was taqiyya, protecting your life and so on and so forth. I just want to perhaps make this, want to paint a picture for you. We are in a war, us Muslims against the munafiqeen or whoever they may be, or infidel, whatever it is. We are in a war, and we have a propaganda machine, right? Tablighat. We use this machine to, one, for our own troops to encourage morale. Perhaps we may lie about some battles that we had and say, we won. We had no casualties, only like 5 casualties. When in reality, we lost like maybe thousands. Mm-hmm. But we tell our troops, we won. It was a great victory. And we also use this machine to discourage our enemies.
I'm noticing something that you are referring to, the saying that إِلَّا فِي ثَلَاث. And you have it, I think, in front of you, if I'm not wrong. Anyway, so, at the end of the day, it's something...
Don't expose me. I'm trying to set you up.
Yeah.
That's what I'm doing. Because I'm trying to help you open the subject, because listeners do not know.
Like how you stated, it's an agreed-on factor. These three have been agreed on by Sunnis and Shias alike.
Three what?
The three. The lying in the case of fixing between your brothers and promising your family in some situations. And, of course, in war, khadi'a fil harb.
Right.
And war is something very important for every government, for every society, especially in Islam, where most of its laws, when you look at its laws, it's government-based. Mm-hmm. You need a government to have, you know, properly be able to apply the Islamic laws available.
Right. So you believe in a government in Islamic society?
Yes, but not in... at the end of the day, we're living in a society, even though we're in Ghaiba Sughra,
Ghaiba Kubra, right.
We're in the occultation, where we have no true leader out there to, you know...
What is your definition of a true leader?
He means the imam. I mean, the imam who is...
What is your definition of a true leader?
Of course, I mean, al-imam al-adil, that we have, for example, in the topic of...
You mean the infallible imam?
The infallible imam.
But we have the deputies of imam, alhamdulillah, at the time of occultation.
That comes to, you know, debate into various topics in fiqh, inshallah ta'ala.
That is another topic, so yes. I'm just going to stop you there. Yes. Let's go back. I'm in a war.
Yes. So it's very vital for you to control it with by any means. And sometimes by any means, this is accepted in various religions, views, looks. You're going to get defeated. The ideology, your goal, your mission that you put forward is going to get defeated. So it comes down to lying to promote, like how you stated, propaganda, to promote will, sheer will, to
morale, to support the troops.
And that is to break your enemies, for example, lying that you have some kinds of special weaponry. We have this kind of technology, for example, and that brings in fear to your enemy, for example. It helps you in war, and you need this in war. That really goes back to politics. I hope you guys watch Game of Thrones. I think you'll learn that from there.
Brother, no, I understand, but that is one side of it. But what about lying to our own troops?
For what reason? Why are you... You bring in more morale. You're giving them power.
Yeah,
will.
To make it very clear. To reinforce them, to stay in the battle, not to actually feel...
Look,
one of the ways... feeling the defeat is more greater than the defeat itself.
Right.
Feeling and sensing the defeat itself.
Confidence is broken,
so
you're broken.
We have not let the confidence and the, let's say, the greatness of our troops to get damaged.
So we lie to support their morale, to encourage them, and not for
if you remember, we said one of the cases is urgency. This is the urgency case.
Right.
So
right.
In these times, we are allowed to actually reinforce our troops
and
the troops of the Islamic Ummah.
And I want to expand that in these times. Is it in all cases of war, or is it just in this very specific case that I painted and made for
What do you mean exactly?
Lying to our troops. For example...
No, only in the cases that actually might lead to the, let's say, to the collapse of the Islamic troops, let's say, the believers, the group of the believers.
Right.
But in other cases, no, we are not allowed to tell them any lie, because lying is lying, and it is known as a sin again. Right. So.
That goes back to, that goes back to the commander. It goes back to him seeing that
and
whether
the commander
this, whether this was the greater cause or not. What is the greater cause?
And with that, we'll unfortunately have today's program because we are out of time. I thank you for your inputs, brothers. It has been very fruitful to be a part of this discussion. I hope it was also beneficial to the listeners.
The same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know, amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong in a world that often lies. As I don't need anyone, anything in life, but you know I don't need.
voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth. Democracy of religion from Imam Khomeini's point of view. In response to the question that under what circumstance the qualified Islamic jurisprudent enjoys guardianship of the Islamic society, Imam Khomeini remarked that we do not intend to impose anything on our nation, and Islam has not given us the permission to exercise dictatorship. We abide by the nation's votes. We abide by whichever way that nation votes. We have no right. The Almighty and Exalted Allah has not given us the right. The Prophet of Islam has not given us the right to impose a thing on our nation.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Today we are with another program of Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi, with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the search for Islam. In one of his speeches, Imam Khomeini has said that if you want to be rid of foreign entanglements, you must resort to Islam. Now, in this part of his speech, he is clearly talking about policy, and it's an interior policy of the Islamic country or Islamic state, that in the Islamic state, we should get rid of the foreign involvements. Now, in a country where you can find foreign involvements, obviously, the foreigners do not think about your country. They are not supporting your country. They are not supporting you. They are following their own policies, which are in accordance to their own benefits. Therefore, if you want yourself to be saved, if you want to follow the benefits which are for you, and you want to have a country or a state in a pure way, then obviously you need to get rid of all these involvements which are done by the foreigners.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi.
Sallallahu alayhi.
These involvements which are done by the foreigners, obviously, this will take you towards the hardship, and it will force you to not to develop or have developments. And if either they allow you to have developments, it will be in accordance to their benefits, to their own benefits. Therefore, Imam Khomeini has said that if you want to be rid of foreign involvements, you must resort to Islam. Why Islam? Because Islam is for the mankind. It is not for a specific country. It is not for a specific race. It is not for a specific people. It is for those who were created by God. When God created us, He sent Islam as a path of guidance. This Islam is the guidance. If you resort to Islam, you can get rid of the foreign involvements, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Economic divide.
He is one of the youngest presidents of a country. Gabriel Boric has been elected into office in Chile, promising an orderly economy. But what is that? Is he going to pull Chile's economy out of the one that has led it to be one of the most unequal countries in the world? Hi, I'm Kavit Halfway. Welcome to another edition of Economic Divide, where we will look at Chile's economic future under its new president. Coming up, Chile's new president, his economic plans, promised to install a welfare state to expand social rights, but to do so with fiscal responsibility. Will that help pull Chile out of its economic downturn? Also, we will take a look at Chile's inequality, one of the world's most unequal nations. But why, when it has an abundance of natural resources like copper, not to mention lithium? Also, we're going to take a look at a trend that is happening in Latin America. Boric is one of a handful of Latin American leaders who has come from the left. Why is Latin America seeing a rise of the left? Also, something that has been noticed in Peru. And the big one is possibly to come in Brazil.
It was an election that just months ago did not foresee the rise of a 35-year-old to the highest job in the country. But that is what happened. Gabriel Boric, a former student leader, won the presidential election in Chile with 55% of the vote. He describes himself as a moderate socialist who will seek to maintain fiscal discipline as he advances his reforms. Some of these reforms include raising taxes on the rich, raising taxes on the mining industry, rejecting projects that damage the environment, improving social services, dismantling the private pension system, which is why you have economists looking at Chile's economic future with pessimism.
When Chile's new president-elect won the elections, it looked like Wall Street was attacking him because of his liberal policies, economically speaking, with many headlines sounding off the alarm on his win. Like this one, President-elect Boric aims to undo Chile's economic progress. The Wall Street Journal said his wish list included ending private pensions. It would destroy Chile's capital markets. Now, this headline was a no-holds-barred display of using scare tactics. aside from saying how Chile's stock market and currency have fallen, it went on to say that the new president would oppose some mining projects and will govern a divided Congress. There's about 5 negative points in this particular descriptions. And if that wasn't enough, the article goes on to describe Boric as the leader of a left-wing coalition, which included the Chilean Communist Party, further describing Boric as bearded and tattooed 35-year-old former student leader. But Boric's critics were in for a surprise. As of December 31st, Bloomberg reported that Chile's unemployment rate had fallen for the 8th straight month, reaching levels last seen before the pandemic. The jobless rate fell to 7.5% between September and November, and retail sales in November grew 16.7% lower than expected. Well, joining us for this segment is Carlos Patricio Gonzalez. Now, he's got a rather long resume here, which is noteworthy for us to highlight. He's a senior lecturer at London South Bank University in the UK. He's also a Chilean former political prisoner of Pinochet regime, exiled in Britain as a result. Expertise he has in urbanism, architecture, and technology design at City Resilience. And currently, he's doing research into homelessness in Chile with a sabbatical during 2022 to research the plight of people in homeless dwellers, emergency camps in Santiago and in Valparaiso. All right, well, welcome, a warm welcome to you, Carlos, and thanks for joining us here on Economic Divide. We're looking at Chile's new president-elect in terms of his, what he has called fiscal discipline. He wants to enact reforms that he has said, like raising taxes on the rich and also on the mining industry, rejecting projects that are not too climate-friendly when it comes to that. And also, we're looking at how he wants to dismantle the pension system. Are these promised reforms actually realistic? Do you think he'll be able to do them?
It will depend. It will depend on several factors. There are talks now by the forces that support Gabriel Boric with other center-left forces like the socialists, the Christian Democrats, etc., who they were in government in the recent years, especially the government of Michelle Bachelet in the past, in order to broaden the support for the changes, not especially when we are encountering a parliament recently elected that is almost even, slight advantages for the left on the lower chamber, but equally divided in the higher chamber. So there are even talks to right-wing moderate forces in the parliament in order to pass legislation, because many of the policies that Boric bringing to the front need be passed through parliament, especially tax reforms, the end of the pension system, new health services system, etc.
All right, very good. Let's see what Dennis Small thinks. Let me bring him in. Dennis Small is a Latin America editor at the Executive Intelligence Review. Dennis Small, welcome to Economic Divide. We're looking at the Chilean new president-elect and some of the promises that he has made, such as eliminating the pension system or rejecting projects, especially in the industrial sector, that are not climate-friendly, not to mention raising taxes on the rich. Do you think that he's going to actually be able to execute these promised reforms, especially, obviously, ones that he ran during his presidential campaign?
Well, I think he will certainly attempt to lessen the divide, but again, Chile is a little bit of a microcosm of the whole world. Over the last 2 years of the pandemic and the 10 years since the last crisis, the inequality worldwide has grown phenomenally, where the vulgarly rich have become extremely vulgarly rich, and there is broader impoverishment, hunger, and disease around the world, with some countries facing potential starvation of the majority of their population, such as Afghanistan. That said, I think that Chile does have potential to move in the direction of lessening that divide. Chile is a young country on top of everything else. It's not only is the president young at 35, but the population that voted for him is generally quite young, and the party system, the existing institutional parties, have been very badly defeated in this election, which means that people are looking for a new and different way out. I think a lot of Boric's success or not will depend on him providing a mission, a sense of national purpose, especially to the young in the country. And in this regard, one of the most promising areas, in my view, especially to the degree which the Belt and Road extends itself through South America, and Chile becomes part of that, with Argentina and Brazil after the elections and others.
Hello and welcome to our first Info News section of the year. And we are going to start off this section with a piece of news that shows the U.S. double standards in full display. Now, this piece of crypto news was an eye-opener. It said that the U.S. government has a huge secret crypto stockpile that it had been seizing and then auctioning off cryptocurrencies, and this was in a span of years. It had gained so much steam that it enlisted the help of the private sector to manage the storage and the sales of its hoard of tokens. So much for the U.S. being against crypto and Bitcoin in particular. Moving on to our next piece, it's the holiday season for Americans, but many are not in a festive mood, as evident from this headline. 21 million Americans don't have enough to eat this holiday season. This is especially true for the ones who are in the low-income category. Low-income families may soon face additional pressures as monthly child tax credit payments are ending. Not good news for, obviously, low-income Americans in the U.S. And staying with the U.S. for our next piece, this headline posed the question, what's driving higher prices? The answer, unchecked corporate power. But the real reason for inflation is the increasing concentration of the American economy into the hands of a few. And who are the few? They are the corporate giants with the power to raise prices. After all, they need to make up for the losses that were incurred during the pandemic. And our final piece, in the growing competition between the U.S. and China, China has unveiled new plans to spearhead robot revolution. Automation plans have come amid escalating tech rivalry with the United States. Now, its goal to digitize the operations of 70% of its domestic manufacturers by the year 2025.
You're listening to Economic Divide. The series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
In this in-depth section, we will look at the rise of the left in Latin America, especially now that Chile's new president-elect, Gabriel Boric, has swept into power. But is there really a surge in leftist parties? Well, for starters, what is the meaning of left-wing in politics? Taking a look at the definition, the left refers to people and groups that actually have what's called liberal or revolutionary views. This can include communism or it could even include socialism. Meanwhile, the word right, in contrast, it refers to people or groups that have conservative views. It also can include extreme nationalistic viewpoints. Okay? All right. Now, in our case, our focus is the left. Is there a rise of the left in Latin America? That answer is a resounding yes. It began with the win of Manuel López Obrador, the Mexican president, back in 2018. Xiomara Castro, the Honduran president, which became the first female president, is another example. Moving on to Pedro Castillo, Peru's president, who saw a narrow win in the presidency there. And, of course, Gabriel Boric, the Chilean president-elect, which has come into power, a subject of this program. And now there are speculations on this man, Luiz Inácio Lula da Silva, to become Brazil's next president. That's a big win, obviously, for him if that happens. Now, comparisons are already being made to the icons, who are described as anti-imperialist and anti-capitalist. They need no description, really. I'm sure these figures are familiar to you. The late Fidel Castro, the late Hugo Chavez, Fidel Castro of Cuba, Hugo Chavez of Venezuela, and of course, you have at the end there the Bolivian former president, Evo Morales. Now, why are people in Latin America actually voting for candidates to the left instead of a conservative government or ones to the right? Well, in short, raging poverty is one of the reasons, which is fanned by the COVID-19 pandemic now, which has actually pushed people to the left or to choose candidates that are from the left. People want a leader that not only promises economic prosperity, but this is important. They want an economic overhaul. I mean, they want the system changed. They are favoring economic overhaul over the bigger government and higher social spending, which has not given them economic prosperity. At the same time, people are rising up to reclaim their democracies and also to reclaim their constitution. Well, in the case of Chile, one is actually being written. Okay, rejoining us in this section is Dennis Small, Latin American editor at Executive Intelligence Review. Dennis, welcome back. We're looking at left-wing forces that are gaining ground in Latin America, the focus of this section over here. You're having elections being won by what's called the leftist candidates who are now presidents from Honduras to Peru, for example. Now, Brazil is supposed to be the next big one. Why has this occurred? Is that a sign of defeat for the Western economic model, do you think?
Yes, it is definitely a sign of defeat for the Western economic model. The question remains is, will there be a viable positive alternative in place to replace it? The simple defeat of an existing system and its institutions does not necessarily mean that the future will be bright. We could also descend into an era of extreme chaos, wars, and collapse of different forms. But there's no question but that the existing institutions, the parties, and other political forms across Ibero-America have been vastly discredited under the conditions of the crisis. And that has everything to do with the fact that the system in the transatlantic sector is in fact coming down. The neoliberal economic model has failed tremendously, and it's just getting worse under the conditions of the pandemic that's now underway.
Let's bring in Carlos Gonzalez, who joins us, the senior lecturer at London SoftBank University, to see what he thinks. Carlos Gonzalez, we just heard our guest there, Dennis Small. We're talking about the left-wing forces that are regaining control in Latin America. Do you agree that that's indeed happening? Is that a sign of defeat for the Western economic model, do you think?
I don't think neither at the moment. Neither of the two suggestions, the end or sign of defeat or triumph of Western economic model. We have to remember that the economic model we got in Chile is called neoliberalism, which comes directly from Milton Friedman, Capitalism and Freedom, put together in Chile by the Chicago Boys, which took the economic part of the government of the dictatorship, Pinochet dictatorship, and they imposed the trinity of free market trinity, what we call privatization, regulation, and cutting social spending.
He faces many challenges ahead. The split Congress, meaning no majority there, a sharp economic slowdown, although it could be short-term, and the writing of a new constitution. A split Congress is going to be a tricky one to handle. He will need to negotiate and make deals and alliances. And this could weaken his appeal among backers with high expectations of rapid change. For one of the most unequal countries in the world, Boric made some promises which were part of his appeal towards a win. He said we cannot continue to allow the poor to pay for the inequalities of Chile, adding we will reach out and build bridges so our citizens can live a better life.
When it comes to Chile, one thing stands out about this country in particular, and that is the abundant mineral wealth. Take copper, for example. Did you know that Chile is the number one producer of copper in the entire world? The country has been the world's top copper producer now for over three decades, and today, close to 50% of the country's exports come from copper-related products. Now, comes the next natural resource that Chile has, which is in great demand worldwide. Can you guess? Well, it's lithium. You know, the stuff used in batteries for portable devices. Chile comes in second after Australia and before China when it comes to lithium production. But when it comes to the reserves, it's another story. Chile has the largest amount of lithium reserves in the world, outweighing Australia by a lot, as seen here. With these top two natural reserves in a possession of Chile, you might say it should be a rich country. Yet, Chile is one of the most unequal countries in the world. By unequal, we are referring to income inequality. Looking at this snapshot, which covers years 2014 to 2020, inequality is at around 52%. Simply put, richest earned around 52% more than the rest. So, will Chile's new president, Gabriel Boric, spread the wealth with all these natural resources that are moneymakers? That should happen, but there is a catch. You see, Boric ran on a platform of clean energy. The incoming president has been passed the rewriting of the constitution. The country is currently writing a new constitution to tackle a climate and ecological emergency. The new constitution places the future of the country's climate readiness in the hands of its 155 architects. Well, that does it for this section. I do appreciate any comments or questions that you may have. Our links and addresses are in front of you now. From me, Matty, it's goodbye until next week.
The win by Gabriel Boric is an important one for Chile. Given the vast natural resources that this country has, well, he's got the opportunity to make life for many Chileans across the spectrum, especially for the poor and even the middle class, better, albeit through a model that is climate-friendly. But the bigger picture here is the rise of the left in Latin America, or better yet, the defeat of the Western economic model. Now, maybe the model might have been sound economically, but the people at the helm, steered by the West, like the U.S., failed where it mattered the most, and that is the people. That does it for this edition of the program. It was great having you on board. From me, Kovetakwe, and the entire team, it's goodbye until next time.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is your host Musa Al-Bahalili and you are now listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program we discuss problems, issues and other relevant questions parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their children. As usual, all of the answers provided in this program are based upon the holy book of the Quran and upon the narrations of the Prophet and of the household of the Prophet, peace be upon them all.
Joining us in the studio is our dear friend and guest speaker, Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi, who is an Islamic researcher at the Seminary of Qum. Dear Sayyid, I welcome you and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us, dear Sayyid. Today we'll be discussing the problems and obstacles we will be facing when we are raising our children, and how we can solve these problems and obstacles. Dear Sayyid, please teach us how we can solve these obstacles.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan al-la'in al-rajim. Bismillahi ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajam. One of the major obstacles that we are facing today, and a lot of parents face, and that is mental pressure. We are putting a great amount of pressure mentally on our kids, and that is very distractive for them to be in such an environment. Now, the kids inside the house, when they face so much pressures, now they need to find a way to release this kind of pressure elsewhere.
Right.
Now, if the house itself is a pressured house, relationship between the parents is not very stable.
Strained.
Parents is always constantly yelling and nagging. Parents constantly pressuring their kids to do things. Now, the kids feel that they need to take it out elsewhere. So they would go outside with their friends, and they release it in a way or another, either through smoking, either through drugs, either through music, either through part, whatever.
They
the
need
kids
an outlet.
Can find a way to extract this this pressure from himself, they would do that. So this is a very devastating effect. And according to some studies that have been released in October 2000, they said that most of kids at the age of 8, they go through this sort of pressure. Now, an 8-year-old kid should have no pressure in life.
Right.
Why would they have pressure? And when they done over 200 personal interviews with kids who are 8 years of age in the University of City University in London, they found that these kids, they said they have some sort of pressure and stress.
Right.
And so they would start to wonder, why would kids at this age have such a stress level? And obviously that was in 2000. Now we're in 2020. Right. So at least 2021, we're going to become in few more months, and we're going to hit 2022.
Right.
So that's almost 12 years. So you can imagine that number would multiply. And you can see that year by year, these kind of pressures do not get relieved. They get worse and worse. So as parents, we need to become very aware that the stress we cause in the house will play its role on the child and will become distracted, even, like we said, as early as 8.
Right. And with that, you say, let's go ahead and take a quick break.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You are listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Today we are discussing the obstacles we face when raising our children and how to solve them. Just before going on a break, we said that according to research from the year 2000, children as young as 8 years old were facing increased pressure in their lives. Dear Sayyid, do we have any suggestion as to what this pressure might be? Or is it just something cumulative from different factors?
Okay, so when we said that the study had been done 2000, right? Now we're 2022, so that's almost 22 years, right? So I only said in the last 12 years, you can imagine how the number went high. Right. Now, with this pressure, sometimes as parents, we ourselves go through pressure of life, right? Now, me as a father, for example, let's say I don't have a job. I don't have a source of income. Now, that will put a pressure on me. Now, what do I take my pressure out on?
Right.
Usually I have my wife, right? Or my kids.
My children.
Right. My children. So it shows my pressure manifests itself elsewhere.
Right.
The mother herself, she might be going through a problem of her own. She wants to, you know, steam out all this stress, and she takes it out on the children. So then we pass it on. So the child has no problem of his own, and then all of a sudden he has to deal with something else. And sometimes, so based on the pressure that me and my partner face in life, based on these things, we will take it out on our children. Or sometimes the children themselves are being bad. I get stressed out. I get too much pressure, and then I take it back on them. So it becomes like a cycle.
Right, an evil cycle. Right.
Yeah. So as parents, we need to be very aware that this is a dangerous thing, and it's causing children a great deal of pain and suffering. If that grows with them, it will definitely turn into a mental problem.
And this pressure that children are facing, is it from the advancement of technology? Is it from grades?
No. So it's a multiple things, but at least for now we're talking about the parents themselves.
Right.
Okay, now other things might cause stress to the child, but at least in the house, from his parents, there shouldn't be any types of stress. So if he gets stressed out elsewhere, he should come to the house and relax.
Right.
So the house should be a source of
comfort.
That
should be his outlet.
Yeah, it shouldn't be the opposite. It shouldn't be the place where he gets charged and he leaves to the outside world and release his pressure points. The house should be always maintained. Now, when it comes to stress in the family and pressure, there are many things we can do to alleviate and relieve such stress, right? Now, one of the things that we don't pay attention to is that we are living in a very noisy world these days. We're constantly, there's something in the background. I don't know if you have noticed.
Right, yeah. Either, especially in big cities.
Yeah, it's like I can't remember the last time I was just sitting by myself with no noise. Either TV is on, either my phone is on, either my laptop is on. There's something is on.
Right.
If it's not mine, it's my kids. If it's not my kids, it's my wife. So there's something constant in the back. And this kind of noise constantly, it takes that sense of serenity and that sense of quietness.
Right.
And thus you constantly what? You're constantly charged and stressed out, and you have all this pressure.
Right, right. And with that, dear Sayyid, let's go ahead and take a quick break.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات
The Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم said, Honor your children and teach them good manners.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات
Welcome back, dear listeners. You are listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Today we are discussing the obstacles we face when raising our children and how to solve them. Dear Sayyid, just before we went on a break, you said that we live in a very, very noisy world. Please continue where you left off.
Because we live in a very noisy world, and sometimes that contributes to the amount of stress that we are facing. In fact, a lot of it is because of that. Now they're talking about dopamine release in the brain and all these things that happens because we are so addicted to our devices. Right. And obviously, the more dopamine release in your brain, the more withdrawal you have. And, you know, so now your system is out of balance due to dopamine release. And what happens is you become very agitated. You become easily angered, you become very sensitive.
Right.
Why? Because your hormones are not balanced